We begin in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And may God add His blessing to His word today. The virtuous or worthy woman. This ending of Proverbs with a long section dealing with a virtuous woman is certainly not accidental. Nothing in the Word of God is. The beginning of the chapter, as you probably know, or you can look up now and see, it says the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And then there is a reciting of the teaching precepts that the mother of Lemuel, whom many, especially old-time scholars, take to be an alternate name for Solomon. I tend to agree with that, although I wouldn't fight for it. But whatever the case, this is a king whom his mother instructs. That sets the stage for, I believe, Lemuel, possibly Solomon, to pick up at verse 10 as he reflects on what his mother has said to him and what she's done in impacting his life from his birth up unto his adulthood and his position as a ruler even, and says, man, moms like this are far beyond rubies in worth. And so I think that's the setting to this wonderful section that closes out the wisdom book of Proverbs. So I want to look just briefly, fairly briefly, as time runs, at four major points we see, four major divisions in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. First of all, the virtuous woman is seen to be simply a good woman. She's a good woman, but again, the sense of that in our day and age especially, we have to define a little more particularly. She's not good because of who she is and what she does. She is good because, at the end of the chapter we have just read, she fears the Lord. She belongs to Him, so she's a good woman. But then the evidences of it, which are so important, are found, first of all, in the fact that she works diligently. She's not lazy. Verse 13 again. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. And that word there, and some of the other translations probably may deal with it differently, that word willingly here in the Authorized Version doesn't simply mean she's willing to do it. It means she is given to it. She's diligent. She's not a quitter. And then verse 19, she lays her hand to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Now again, in chronological time, that's something that we have to make an adjustment to in our understanding. That was the spinning of wool. That was the spinning of different fabrics to weave garments on the loom. And of course, most people don't do that nowadays. Some people still do it because they want to do it that way, but it's pretty rare, as we realize. The point is that she does that which is necessary to make herself diligent in whatever is before her. And from what I can understand, I've only seen pictures of it or maybe videos of someone working with a loom and with a spindle. That's pretty tedious work. And it can't be done half-heartedly or nothing will come out right. So she works diligently. Secondly, she acts in a prudent manner. She acts prudently. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. Now, again, what the meaning here is that she makes careful inquiry about any purchases that she's going to make, especially of a large consideration, a large amount. She doesn't just fly off the handle and says, I think I'll buy this. But she considers the field. Is it worth what it's priced at, and will it be fruitful for my family? And so her acting is prudent and with reserve and with wisdom, not impulsive. That's the key. She's not seen as being impulsive in any way. Verse 22, she makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. The overall picture of that is not only modest clothing, which is certainly important, but clothing that reflects that she is submitted to God and she's a daughter of the King, of God. Because purple is a royal color. Now, it's not saying that only queens, queen mothers, queen wives are spoken of here, is it? It's just a virtuous woman. So, again, as so many things in the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, names, actions, clothing, etc., are typical, and they're designed to teach us lessons. And so here, this is a prudent woman who cares for what she wears and is concerned about the impression that she gives. And then verse 24, she makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles to the merchants. Again, the idea that she takes care of what she does and she acts prudently. She would not be one who would just half-heartedly do her job and then cast it out there to whoever's the highest bidder. But she delivers to people that she knows will pay the value of what she's doing, and also it will be an honest transaction. This kind of woman is not going to deal with someone who she suspects has false weights and false balances, as it talks about a lot in the Scripture, especially in Proverbs. So she works diligently, acts prudently, and thirdly, as a good woman, she behaves selflessly. So important. Again, look at verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's an early riser. Now again, let me give you ladies a little breathing room. This is not to be applied to say if you don't get up while it's still dark, you're not a worthy woman. Okay? That's not what it means. What it means is, again, that she's diligent. She's not lazy or slothful. And if it takes, in her household, getting up while it's still dark in order to care for the household, then the worthy woman will do that. Just do that. You won't have to make her. It will be in her heart to do so. So she behaves selflessly. It would be a lot easier for her many mornings to sleep in. And it would be her desire according to the flesh. But again, the Scripture says this woman doesn't consider that as primary. She considers the needs of her household as primary. So she's a good woman. Secondly, she is a good wife. She seeks her husband's good, verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's a powerful statement. Notice it again. Think about it. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That doesn't mean she won't argue with him sometimes. She won't contradict him. They won't get into some kind of disagreement or fuss even. Because we are human and those things happen, right? What I like to do a lot of times is I have the app on my phone, and I would commend that to you as well from John Piper. It's called Ask Pastor John. And what it is each day of the week, questions come in electronically to John Piper, and then he answers them, records it, and then it's played, and it's a 3 to 8 or 9 minute segment. It varies. But one of them was, he was out of town, and so Francis Chan, who some of you may be familiar with, is a great writer and preacher out in California. He said, in one of the things, and I listened to a little bit of it, it was great, he said, "How to Argue with Your Wife" was the title. And the point, of course, was that you don't argue in the flesh and that you don't debate and disagree in a way that is sinful and not God-honoring and not helpful to one another. So you might want to listen to that or some of the other things there. Here's the point. She seeks the good of her husband. And it's very evident not only to him, but to everyone that's around them as a couple, as a household. She is always for her husband, even sometimes when she's the only one that's for her husband in certain situations. She is his backup. And my wife has been that many times. I know she said, she already told me, she charged me this morning, said, don't talk about me, don't mention me. But I can't help but do that, because especially as a pastor, there have been times when I have been under the gun, and she has been there. And this woman, who is worthy, will always stand to the defense of her husband. Now, if he's wrong, if he's sinned, she's going to give him in love what God says about that when they're alone. But she's not going to dress him down in public and dishonor him that way, nor should he to her either. So she seeks her husband's good, and then, of course, by doing so, she keeps his trust. That's verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he will have no need of spoil. In other words, again, from the archaic language, here's what it means. He so trusts in her that he doesn't have to look outside of her and outside of the home to find fulfillment in any degree. In other words, she lives in such a way with him and honors him and submits to him that he's satisfied. If he's godly, if he loves God, knows God, he's satisfied. And he doesn't look around and see what else, not even who else. I'm not talking about the extreme of infidelity, but just what else out there would give happiness. You know, let's face it, men, there are some men that we see, that we know, that we can tell they have a good wife, but they've always got to be going somewhere, doing something, buying something, or they're not happy. So they're not looking at what God has given them to be their source of joy and satisfaction in the home unit, in this wonderful relationship that, as Paul makes so clear in the Ephesian letter, is a picture of Christ in the church. So she keeps her husband's trust, and thirdly, she supports his reputation, which is kind of what I've already alluded to. But look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. Now the context of that is, this is someone who is highly regarded because he has a place with the elders of the city. Again, in biblical times, this was the group who, along with, of course, God ordained priests, prophets, religious leaders, this group was the guiding force in what happened in that community. They were respected men. They were men who honored God. And so, this man, in large part because of the woman who he has, is well respected. And she does everything she can to support his reputation and does her best to never let anything happen from her that would tarnish his reputation. She's a good woman, a good wife, and she's a good mother. First of all, she clothes her family wisely, verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. That has particular application for us these days. Not necessarily snow, but cold anyway, doesn't it? What it means is that she is very concerned that her children, her household, and then her husband as well, is taken care of. As much as she can possibly minister to that and have a hand in that, she's going to see that they're taken care of. The word here, scarlet, literally in the Hebrew, means double garment. And so it's what all of us know. If it's super cold outside, the best way to stay warm is to do what? To layer, right? To put on layers. And so the picture is, she says, not only to the one that's about this tall, but to the one that's this tall, honey, don't go out there unless you dress warmly. Now that's just a snapshot in a particular season and time of the year of her overall care and concern for her children, for her household. I had a grandmother who was like that to me. She was really like my mother in so many ways. And I remember on many occasions, but one in particular, I had been hunting up on her land, and it was a day about like yesterday was, except it was almost at freezing. It was like 33, 34, and drizzling and raining, and I sat in an open ladder stand like a dummy for about 5 hours and got drenched. And so when I came in to my grandmother's house, first thing she said was, get those wet clothes off and get over that space heater. You're going to get sick. And so I got off my coveralls that were wet and my boots that were wet and huddled around the heater, and she brought a blanket, and then she fixed some soup and brought to me and all those kind of things. See, that's the picture. She cares for her household. She's concerned about their needs. So she clothes her family wisely and she feeds her family well. Again, verse 15. She rises while it's yet night and does what? Gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. In verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's concerned about their nutrition. She's concerned about what they eat. Now again, we could say all these things are important, we know, and we love to eat, but they're temporal. And so what is the eternal picture here? Well, the eternal picture here is that this mother is a representation of Christ as He cares for His own people. Has Jesus ever disappointed you and failed to provide for your needs? Would anybody here stand today and say, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, and there's been a lot of times when God just hadn't taken care of me. He's just backed out of the agreement. I don't think anybody would do that, would they? This is not true. And so she mirrors that. She pictures that as a virtuous woman, as one who fears the Lord. She pictures in her tangible ways what spiritually Christ does for the church. And of course, the dad is certainly supposed to do that as well in his role toward his wife and toward the children. She feeds her family well, and then, very practical, again, she shops sensibly. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Now, the idea there is that she searches for a bargain. In other words, if here's a roast at this store that's $18, but she already knows from the newspaper insert or a coupon she's got that she could get it at the next store down the road for $12, then she's going to lean toward doing that. No matter what the family income is. She shops sensibly. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. That doesn't just mean what she makes as far as selling garments, which it talks a lot about, but what she prepares for her family. The food. The nourishment that she prepares. And so it shows again a care and a concern for those most important basic needs of the family. So she is a good woman, a good wife, a good mother, and lastly, she's a good neighbor. She helps the poor, first part of verse 20. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Literally, she spreads her hands to them so that whatever's in her hands that the poor need, they can see, they can have it. She just, in other words, it's an open-handed approach to the poor. And now listen, folks, in spiritual application, it doesn't have to be just held fast to someone who is actual in outward poverty and doesn't have enough to eat or doesn't have the right clothes or whatever. Certainly it applies to that. But the poor in spirit, those who are downcast and downtrodden, the godly woman, if she can, will reach out to those people. If she has the opportunity, and what Christ has given her and what the Word has given her, she's open-handed about to those who need to hear it and experience it. It's mercy. It's love. It's an expression of the compassion of Christ Himself. She helps the poor, and then she labors for others, whether they be poor or not. The rest of verse 20 says, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. It pictures a very active, diligent toiling at something. So, in the outward realm, in a physical way, it could be that if someone can't go shopping for themselves and get groceries, she's going to do it. And then, if they need her to, she'll come in and cook their meal, if so needed. But again, the spiritual implication is whatever it takes to be poured out on behalf of others. But keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. Her first and primary pouring out is for her household. Sometimes men and women who know the Lord get confused about this matter and they spend themselves on behalf of others to the lack of their own household. That is not what God intends. Not at all. The home that God has given us, the children, the spouse, those are to be ministered to first. And if we will do that, we'll have plenty of time and opportunity to minister to those outward needs. But that has to be taken care of first. Remember Paul's words to Timothy. He says, if any man cares not for the needs of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so she does that first, but she doesn't stop there. That's another mistake, really a sin, that many of us commit. We make sure our household is taken care of, and then we're not too concerned about what happens down the street or even within the church family, maybe, when someone has a need. That also is not to be. Right? We must reach out to those who have needs. And this worthy woman is known for doing that. So she helps the poor, she labors for others, and then in verse 26, her speech is of grace and seasoned with salt. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Don't you like that? Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron at first reading? The law of kindness? Because it almost sounds like you're saying law and grace are together. And guess what? They are. They are together. The law of God is never decimated, denied, deleted by the gospel of grace. It is confirmed by it. It is fulfilled by it. Remember Jesus saying, "This law shall not pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled." And that was in the context of Him coming in the revelation of Himself as Redeemer and the grace of the gospel. And so, she has the law of kindness. She speaks graciously, but even in that gracious speech, if need be, there will be rebukes for others. There will be corrections for others. Because she so knows and loves this book that her speech overflows with that. Now again, please, ladies, don't think I'm setting such a high bar by what I'm saying that you say, "Well, that's not going to be me. I'm never going to be a worthy woman if that's what it takes." The simplest things that you are able to do, if you have a desire to, for the glory of Christ and the good of someone else, fit right in here and fulfill it. They do. Just a law of kindness in your words. Just gracious speech. Encouragement, comfort, mercy expressed. And certainly all in the context of wisdom. Now that is something you can and must do. Gain a heart of wisdom from the Word of God. Must do that. All of us must do that. And remember James saying, if any man lacks wisdom, he just needs to ask God. Because He's going to not only give it, but just flood you over with it. And spare not. As long as you ask in faith and don't doubt. So her speech is gracious and strong and helpful. Now in conclusion, 4 points, the aspects of her life and testimony. What is her value? To her husband, to her children, to all who know her, to her church she's a part of. What is her value? Verse 10 says, far above rubies, a precious stone, expensive stone. You may say, why does it say far above diamonds? I don't have an answer for that. The point here is just to be illustrative of the fact that she is more precious than precious jewels or gold, anything like that. The possession of a godly wife and mother, of a godly friend, of a godly fellow church member, lady, men are included as well, but our point is, ladies, is worth far more than any kind of earthly riches. That's her value. Then her praise. What comes her way? It says in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Children, are you doing that with godly moms? You should. If your mom in any way, first of all, if she knows Christ and that's evident in her life, that's enough. And then if in any way, as I've talked this morning and we look at these verses, you see some manifestations of that in your mother, you should rise up and call her blessed. And her husband also, and he praises her. And that brings me to the third aspect. Her value, her praise, her honor that is bestowed upon her, particularly by her husband. Now, in verses 28 and 29, What you seem to have here is, first of all, in verse 28, it says the husband praises her at the end of the verse. And then verse 29 is actually to be taken as what he says about her. Okay? So if it would help you, I've done that in my Bible. After he praises her, I wrote in the little words, saying, comma, and then I put quotation marks around the words in verse 29. You don't have to do that, but it helps me to remember that really in the Hebrew text, this is saying that this is what he says about her. Okay? So her husband praises her. How? He says about her, many daughters have done virtuously, same word that we begin with in verse 10, in a worthy manner, But you excel them all. You excel them all. So he's not denying there are other godly women. In fact, he's thankful that there are. He knows many. And he says, many of them have done well. They're ordering their household well. They're honoring their husband. They're caring for their children. They're a help to their fellow believers and unbelievers. They reach out their hand to the poor and so forth. But when all that's considered, dear, you excel all of them. You excel all of them. Now you say, well, that may be exaggeration a little bit on his part. It may be. But that doesn't hurt, does it? That's an encouragement to her. And that is, no doubt, his actual view and feeling. And husbands, if that's not your feeling about your godly wife, then you and I, as husbands, we need to repent, don't we? Ask God to forgive us for not viewing her that way, but especially, listen to me now, for not telling her that. For not telling her that. I've told you before, and again, he did it tongue-in-cheek, but a fellow who meant a lot to me in my first pastorate, he and I were talking one time about husband-wife relationships, and he said, you know, my wife says, you just don't tell me you love me very often. And he said, what I say to her is, look, honey, when we walked down and stood in front of the preacher, I told you I loved you. And he said, and if anything changes after that, I'll let you know. And of course, he was joking. But the sad point is, there's guys who operate that way. Don't be one of them. Honor her to the glory of God. She's not to be an idol in your eyes, but she is to be honored because her value is far above rubies. And then lastly, what is the secret to all this? What is her secret to being such a virtuous, worthy woman? It's very simple. And it's open to any who would come to him. She fears the Lord. She reverences the Lord. She belongs to Jesus Christ. And so it is the Christ life through her that causes her to be honored and praised and blessed. Because it's Him, isn't it? It's Him. Remember Paul's Galatians 2:20 struggle there when he's trying to figure out how to put things in his humanity. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, but it's not me. It's Christ living in me. But I live the life that I live now in the flesh, but I live it by the faith of the Son of God. See, that's certainly true for every Christian, and particularly in our understanding in this text, for the godly woman. She, in essence, in her mind, would think, I know I'm living the life, I'm doing these things, but it's not me, but it's Christ. But I am doing them in the flesh, but it's Him. See, her secret is that she reverences and worships the Lord. And any woman, any man, any young person who does that will be worth far above rubies to those around them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this picture of a worthy woman. And Lord, I pray You'll encourage our women and young women, even those not yet married, those very young even, pray that it'll be an encouragement to them to seek You, to fear You, to honor and reverence Christ, to live for Him, so that when You are pleased to give them a husband and a family, that they would be blessed by their children, praised by their husband, honored by those around them, and all the glory would go to You. We thank You for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right, we're a little close to 11, but I'll give you a